Jesus. Amen. Well, you look as beautiful as the last time I saw you. And today, I was thinking I was going to practice my Lithuanian, but I think Demantis has said that, you know, you're going to have to practice your English. So, hey, I'll have to leave Lithuanian for next time. Hallelujah. Are you well? Amen. Today, I want to talk to you about God's provision in your situation. I'm here to tell you that wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever the circumstances, perhaps that is hemming you around or the circumstances that's trying to contain you, that God Almighty is for you. I'm here to tell you that God Almighty is on your side. And if He's with you, if He's on your side, who can be against you? Turn to your neighbor and say, God is on my side. Say like you mean it. And if God is on my side, who can be against me? You say it. You say it. Amen. So in Him, my friend, in God, there is no inflation, no economic crisis that can prevent Him. He is the God of abundance. He is the God El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is more than enough. Amen. He is more than enough for you. When He gives, He always gives more than enough. He never just meets your need. He gives according to His riches in glory. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, says, and my God shall supply all. Everybody say all. All my needs. He says, supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So God does not supply according to the economic situation of your parents or the economic situation of your employer or the economic situation of UK or Lithuania. He provides according to His riches. And there's no lack in God. He is not short with Him. He provides according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There's no lack with Him. He's a God of abundance. And what He desires for you is abundance. Ephesians 3 verse 20 to 21 we read. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He says again, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The question is not that whether God is able. We all know that God is able. True? Do you also believe that He is willing? So the question rather is, what are you giving thoughts to? What are you thinking? Are you giving your thoughts to your current situation, your lack, or His provision? Are you focusing on your circumstances or His deliverance? What are we focusing? What are we thinking this morning? What are we imagining this morning? He says, whatever above all we can think or ask or think or imagine. Are we imagining the worst case scenario in our lives? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we dare to think or imagine. Above anything we dare to believe Him for. You all know the story of Abraham. Abraham, as you know, he trusted God. God, he believed that God will make good His promises. His promise to give him and his wife Sarah a son. Even in their advanced age, both of them. That God will come through and be true to His promises. And we all know the story that God broke through. God had to renew His body, this old man, and renew Sarah's womb. But whatever God did, they finally had the promised son. And God kept His promise. Isaac, which means laughter, was born. And of course, no doubt that he brought a lot of joy to his parents. And you know the story. And then God asked for Abraham to sacrifice that son, his only son. What did Abraham do? The Bible says the next day, the next morning, after hearing God, he goes the next morning. In verse 3 to verse 5 of chapter 22 of Genesis, it says, Abraham got up early the next morning. That means he was resolute to do what God has said, early in the morning. He didn't delay. He didn't wait a week, pray about it. He just obeyed. Say, okay, God. Early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took along his two of his servants. You're going to have to excuse me. I'm at home, yeah? Am I at home? Yeah. I'm going to have to get my glasses. I forgot. Hallelujah. That's a bit better. I was wondering. Thank you, Jesus. What was I saying? He woke up early in the morning and went. He said, saddled his donkey and took along two of his servants and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had designated. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we will return to you. How amazing. He obeyed immediately. He went along, took the 3 days' journey, and he carried on believing God. He didn't back down. He didn't return. And there he says to his servants, you stay here. I and my son will go there to worship, and we both will come. And we will come back, he says. But he knew that God had told him to sacrifice Isaac. So why did he say, we will come back? Huh? Abraham had come to this place of complete trust in this God. The same God who promised him this son and who broke through everything in the natural and made the impossible possible. And then saw that God came through to him, for him. He did not understand how God did it, but he experienced God's miracle power. He experienced God's faithfulness. He saw firsthand the miracle power of God. Now the same God who's seemingly asking him to sacrifice the very son through whom God had promised to make him a father of many nations, a father of multitude. But Abraham had come to believe that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They are higher than our ways. Amen? So the Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 19, the first part of verse 19, it says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. He reasoned that God who said to do something which is like crazy, how would God do this? He doesn't know. Friends, we do not have to know how God will do it. We do not need to understand when we trust. When we put our trust in God, we don't have to understand everything. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. In Proverbs 3 verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So now, how did Abraham deal with the issue of provision? Isaac didn't know that he was supposed to be the sacrifice. He didn't know that, did he? So Genesis 22 verse 7, he says, Father, my father, look, the fire is here, the wood is here. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So what did Abraham respond? How was Abraham to respond to that kind of thing? But we see in verse 8, Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. He was so confident that God somehow will provide, regardless of the situation, regardless how impossible it was, that God will come through somehow. Didn't understand, didn't know why, how, and all that kind of thing. But God will do it. God, friend, is not a man that he should lie. Amen? It's about God himself. He himself is the one who will provide for your need. For whatever the situation you're going through right now, he will provide. And when Abraham arrived to that place that God had instructed him, the Bible says in Genesis 22 verse 13, it says, Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. I declare to you this morning, as you look up this morning, you will see God's provision. The Bible says on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Stop looking down. Stop looking around. Stop looking to yourself. And more importantly, stop looking to man. Stop looking to man to provide. Whether it is job or progression, promotion, whatever it is, stop looking to man. Man will fail. It's not about your doctor, although we praise God for doctors. But doctors do not have the final say. All those ladies who've been believing God for a breakthrough to give birth, to have children. It is God God recreated the womb of Sarah. God did a work in Sarah's womb that she was able to give birth to a child, even at the advanced age of 99, or a bit less than this, in the 90s. Can you believe this? God did it. In the natural, it was impossible. How can a woman who was already in a menopause give birth? But not only menopause, but now she's very advanced in years. She was already barren. Think about this. She was barren when she was younger. Now she's old. Naturally speaking, you can't have children when you're old. Past menopause. But God broke through. God broke through. Hallelujah. Your miracle, my friend, is reserved just for you. There's an appointed time. It's already there. It is for you to receive your miracle. If you dare to believe. Stop looking around. Stop looking at man. But look up. On the mountain of the Lord, there is provision. For your healing, whatever the heart condition is, for your healing, He is the healer. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, wherever He went, He healed the sick, cast out devils. This is what He did. The vast majority of the time, He was healing the sick. Which means His heart is for you to receive your healing. Friends, everything is already divinely provided for you. Just for you. It's kept for you. What you need to do, what we need to do is to believe God. Believe that He is Jehovah Jireh, the God, our provider. He is our provider. It is not your employer. It is Him who provides, even through the employer. Your doctor is not the one who heals you. It is God who heals, despite the fact He might use doctors. Hallelujah. He does not change, my friend. He's Jehovah Jireh, whether you are in the city or in the field or in the country. He is the same God who is in Africa as well as in America or even in Sahara Desert. God says in Psalm 40, 34, verse 10, it says, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. If you're seeking the Lord, you will lack no good thing. No good thing will He withhold from those who seek Him. You will lack no good thing. You shall lack no good thing. Do you believe it this morning? You shall lack no good thing. No good thing. Hallelujah. When the children of Israel left Egypt, the Bible says they left with great wealth. As you know the story, they plundered their masters, the Egyptians, just as God foretold 400 years prior. They became millionaires or whatever it is, overnight. But on their way to the promised land, of course we all know, they found themselves in the desert for 40 years. Now, did they have riches? Of course they did. They had plenty of riches. But it's not about the riches. It's not about the silver and the gold. The children of Israel had plenty of those. But in the desert, it was of no use to them. In the desert of sin, there was no water for the people to drink. Over 2 million of them. Thirsty. 3 days into the desert. A harsh place. No water, no food. I wonder how you and I will cope. Don't be so quick, too quick to judge them about how they grumble. I wonder how we will cope even here if we were not eating for 3 days, 3 nights and didn't eat, didn't drink. We were talking about hydration early on. Goodness. I wonder. They complained and quarreled with Moses and tested God. And listen to what God said. In Exodus 17 verse 6 it says, I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. What? Moses hearing? He says, Moses, I will be by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for people to drink. But since when do you hit a rock and water comes out? Was that logical? Was that common sense? Is that something we do? A rock is something which is hard, isn't it? When you hit it, can anything come out of it? Let alone water? It's never been done before. They've never seen that before. They've never seen the magicians in Egypt do that. But even if water were to come out of that, can that water satisfy 2 million people? But what did Moses do? Moses believed. He stepped out of his logic of common sense. He stepped out of it and believed God anyway. He obeyed. And when he obeyed and struck the rock, water burst forth. Hallelujah. In Psalm 105 verse 41, it says, he opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert. Sometimes we have the idea that when they're all queuing up and there was a tap and you open the tap and they're all queuing up and have a bit of water to drink. I don't think it was like that at all. The Bible says it flowed like a river in the desert. God transformed the desert, the place where they were at, into a river. Hallelujah. And this morning, I speak forth a bursting forth of water in your life. A bursting forth of water that quenches not only your soul, but floods your soul. Flood every areas of your life. May every arid places in your life begin to experience the divine flooding of God this morning. May every desert area in your lives begin to experience God's abundant blessing, his abundant provision in the name of Jesus. Friends, you might feel that there's no way out in your situation. Provision is a bit slim. Provision is scarce. But I'm here to tell you that God Almighty, as long as God lives, he says, I will make a way where there seems to be no way. He makes a way in the wilderness, in the desert, in your desert. We serve a God who's a faithful God. Jesus himself refers to himself as the faithful and just, the faithful and true witness. If God says it, my friend, he will do it. If he did it before, he will do it again. I hear what you were saying. You were singing early on, recounting the blessing, what you've experienced before. And it's so true. This is something we ought to do regularly. And I've got to discipline myself to do that. God says to count our blessing, to recount them, so that we can remember when God has done it before. We can say, thank you, Lord. In this situation, we'll come through. Abraham has seen the breakthrough. He's seen how God broke through the natural, the impossibilities. And now he remembers what God done and he can believe God for the now. Hallelujah. He is faithful. If he's done it before, he will do it again. If he's done it for somebody else, he will do it for you. All you women who are struggling with giving birth, having your own children. Sarah, he did it for Sarah. He will do it for you. Nothing is impossible. He's the same God who is faithful. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah 43, verse 20 to 21, it says, the beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give them my chosen, to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praises. Hallelujah. Friends, because you're a son, because you're his chosen people, because you're a daughter, he will do it and you will declare his praises. Amen? You will declare his praises. God has so much joy in you receiving your blessing. You don't have to twist his arms to receive from God. He wants to bless you more than we are able to receive. He wants to bless you more than we dare to believe. And this morning I want to stir you to believe the impossibilities, because God is the God of the impossibilities. I want to dare you to believe what others have been saying, it is not possible. The doctor says no, but God says yes. The Bible says there's about 8,000 promises in the Bible. I didn't count, somebody counted. But in all those promises, the Bible says, all his promises are yes. And we say the amen. What is amen? What does amen mean? Amen be, so be it. So what we do when we say the amen, we are saying, yes, God. We align ourselves with your promises and we say yes. We say agree. Let it be so, as you said. Does God say he wants to heal you? So be it, Lord. I receive my healing. Does God want to prosper you? He says, above all, I desire that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Amen. That is his desire for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are his chosen people. You are his favorite people. Amen. He favors you. You are his children. When people look at you, they will begin to praise God and declare the praises of God. He makes available his abundance of grace to you, so that when you receive his abundance of grace, I've got 4 minutes left. Is that true? No? He's scoring me 4 points so far. My Father, I've got to do a bit more work. What do I need to do to get a 10? That's not for me. Oh, praise God for that. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. People will look at you and declare the praise of God. They say, wow, God has done this for you. He wants to give you for you to receive his abundance of grace for the glory of his praise, of his glorious grace, for the praise of his glorious grace. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, talking about the rock. It says, they, the children of Israel, drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. That rock from which the children of Israel drank water from was Christ Jesus, the rock of ages. And because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is here in your today. He is here in your desert place. Just as he was with the children of Israel in the desert. You are not alone. Sometimes people find themselves in the desert. And then when they find themselves in some wilderness kind of thing on a journey, they begin to think or believe that perhaps they've done something wrong. Perhaps they are in sin. Or they haven't done something. Or they've missed something. And many people judge them. Many people look at them and think, when they are going through this kind of wilderness experience, and mistakenly think that they must have sin issues, or they are disobedient in some areas. But friends, we all have to go through some desert places at some point in our Christian walk. And that's not necessarily because you have done anything wrong, or because you've done some atrocious sin. But let me tell you that sometimes God himself leads you in the desert place. He leads us in the desert place to get us from where we are to where he wants us to be. In Luke 4, we read of when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. After his baptism, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And it was there and then that the Holy Spirit led him in the wilderness. In this barren time, in this areas of barrenness, times of barrenness, you might feel alone. You might be feeling you're alone, even though you might be surrounded by a lot of people. You might feel forgotten, disposed of, discarded. And sometimes people think that, you know, God has abandoned you. Or you might feel this way. But God never leaves you. Never forsaken you. He says he will never leave you, never forsake you. You need to hear today that God will never leave you. Wherever you find yourself today, he is with you. There, with you, beside you. Some people think that when God gives you an instruction and you obey that instruction, is all plain sailing and nothing goes wrong. You don't encounter any opposition. You don't encounter anything contrary, any obstacles. And that's not true. That's not true. The contrary is often true. Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. And all the people had eaten and satisfied. And then the disciples picked up about 12 baskets. What did the Bible say Jesus said? Jesus told them immediately in Matthew 14:22, he says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he himself dismissed the crowd. Jesus told them to get into the boat and go to the other side, and I will take care of the crowd. What happened? They got into the boat. What did they do? Did they obey? Of course they did. They obeyed Jesus, went into the boat, and the Bible says in verse 24, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Here we see that it was not the disciples' ideas or is their decision to go to the other side. It was Jesus who told them to go. But why the contrary wind?
How come they're obeying? Why is there opposition? If the disciples did not go, took that initiative. If it was their own initiative to go to the other side, go in the boat ahead of Jesus, they could have said, because we must not be in God's will. We didn't take enough time perhaps to see God before embarking on that journey. Maybe we didn't pray enough. We didn't do certain things. And that's the reason why we are in a mess. That's why we are stuck in the middle of the sea, battered by the winds, battered by the waves, against a strong will. But no, friends, it was Jesus who told them to go. So often, friends, even when God said you to go, there would be contrary winds. There would be obstacles. There would be opposition from the devil. That doesn't mean you just give in. A destiny that is not contested cannot be attested. Attested means cannot be certified as true. Without any test, there cannot be testimonies. True? So whatever you're going through, whatever the test is, there's a testimony. Because you're never meant to go into the valley. You're going through the valley. Amen? On the other side, there's light. Amen? There's breakthrough. You're coming out stronger. You're coming out stronger than when you got into this valley. Amen? You're coming out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If they were not in the middle of the sea, I would imagine they'd probably say, well, let's go back. Let's go back. It's bad news. Let's wait for a more favorable time. But the Bible says the boat was already a long distance from land. It was too late to go back. They were in the thick of it. Whatever obstacles you're facing, brothers and sisters, don't look back. It's too late to go back. Where would you go? Where would we go? You're the word of life. Where would we go? We have to go forward, press in, whatever the situation is. The truth is, if we're walking with God, there would be contrary wind. There would be contention, there would be opposition, but we must not give up. We must not give in. When Jesus told the disciples to go, he dismissed the crowd. And what did he do? Well, at that time he dismissed them. The Bible says it was the first watch. The first watch is between 6 to 9 p.m. They said the average, let's say 7 o'clock, let's say for argument 6, 7:30. He told them to go. He dismissed the crowd. But the Bible says in Matthew 2, verse 25, Jesus did not get back to them. You know the story, Jesus walked on the water. But what was Jesus doing all that time? So the fourth watch, he walked on the water to see them, to come to their rescue. The fourth watch is between 3 to 6 in the morning. So what was Jesus doing between that time when they were being battered against contrary wind? Verse 23, it says of Matthew 14, it says, after Jesus had sent the crowd away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Friends, Jesus knew they were already in the middle of the storm, just as he knows exactly what you're going through now. He knows exactly where you've been, and he knows exactly where you are heading. He knows exactly where you are now. He is not just the same God. He's not the God of yesterday. He's not just the God of tomorrow or in the future. He's the God of today, in the now. In Hebrews 3 verse 1, it says of Jesus, he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's the apostle, and apostle means the sent one, sent from God. High priest, having redeemed us, he went back to the Father to be the high priest, representing us to God the Father. He is forever interceding for us. And when you're stuck in the middle of the sea, where there's nothing, you can't call anybody else for rescue. You can't even pray. Sometimes you can't even pray. You don't even know how to pray. You've got to know that God himself, Jesus himself, your high priest, is praying for you. He is interceding for you on your behalf. And in verse 25 of Matthew 14, it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Why did Jesus have to walk on water? Is it because he wanted to? Is it because he wanted to display his power? Don't know, but I don't think so. Yeah, he'd been going through boat on the boat all the time. He walked on there on the water to get to where the disciples were. At the moment of their moment of need, they were in the middle of the sea. That's where they were. And that's where Jesus got to. Amen. So whatever you find yourself, wherever you find yourself, whether you're in a desert or in the sea, Jesus comes to where you are. In the hospital, he comes to you in the hospital. If you're in the prison, he will come to you in your cell. Wherever you are, whatever you're experiencing, he will come to where you are. He is not waiting for you to come to us. That's religion. He goes to where you are. He knows you can't pray. He knows that you're struggling to believe. He believes for you. He himself believes for you when you can't believe. He says, nothing is impossible to him who believes. That's what he told the Father when he came back from the Mount Transfiguration. Because when your Father says, I've asked your disciple to heal my son, they can't do it. And this is all things are possible to him who believes. He believes when you can't believe. He walked on the water to get to the disciples. And he's coming to you this morning. He's coming to you, whatever your situation, whatever you are, whatever your problems, wherever you find yourself, wherever the devil has blocked you, contained you, whatever the tight spot, God comes through. Jesus, he's the master of the situation. He's the Lord of all, the Lord of your situation, the Lord of all circumstances. He comes. He's the master of time and season. He's the master of all circumstances. The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 29 to 30, it says, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. He is coming to stop the storm in your life, in your marriage, in your business, in your ministry, in your health. Lift up your eyes this morning to him who is the Lord of all. And he will come and still all the storms against you. Not only will he still the storms, he will bring peace and bring you into your desired haven, in your desired safe harbor. There is a safe harbor for you. There's a safe haven for you, for your marriage, for your financial situation. There's a safe haven, whatever aspect of life that's battering you. Being battered by the storm, I should say. Whatever you need, he has his provision for you. He is the solution to your need. He himself would come. The Bible says, he himself took our curse. The curse was against us. He became a curse, the Bible says. Why? Why did he become a curse? The Bible says he delivered us from the curse of the law so that, because cursed is he who hangs on the tree, so that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us. What's the blessings of Abraham, friends? The blessings of Abraham are all the blessings. Abraham was advanced in years and he was very rich and he was blessed in all things, in everything. And yes, it includes your finances as well. Yes, it includes your health. Hallelujah. He's bringing you to your safe haven. He himself is your redemption, the Bible says. He himself comes. He himself is wisdom. He himself comes to you and give you the wisdom you need to come out of whatever you find yourself, whatever is keeping you stuck. He will give you one word from him and you're out and your breakthrough is here. He himself comes. Hallelujah. Whatever you need, he's a solution. In your darkness, my friend, he's your light. You find yourself in the dark place. You can't see the light, the way out. He is the light. You come to this place when you're thirsty. He is the one, the source of the living water. If you are alone, you feel alone, he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. For Joshua, he was the commander of the army of the Lord. For Lazarus, he was the resurrection and life. He is your resurrection. Maybe things have gone dead in your life. He is resurrection and life. May things be resurrected in your life, in your body. We speak life. Resurrection power to touch you this morning. Touch areas of your lives that seems dead. Lazarus was already dead for 3 days. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not going to be happening just in heaven. Now, he is resurrection and life. Today, in your situation. Today, in your finances. Today, in your marriage. Today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's Alpha and Omega. He is the good shepherd. The great shepherd who laid down his life for you, who protects you from the predators. He is the one who leads and guides you, to provide and cares for you. He is Almighty God. Hallelujah. I dare you to believe. I dare you to change your mind concerning how God is. I dare you to repent towards God. That means to change your mind towards him. He wants to bless you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to bring breakthrough in those situations that you were encountering, you experienced today. He's your healer. He's your deliverer. Hallelujah. He can do exceedingly. He will do exceedingly abundantly above anything you ask or think. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah.